Family portraits, this idea that we live in relationships. Those relationships can be good at times and bad at times. We all know that. We all are not delusional to think that life is a bowl of cherries and everything's perfect all the time. But today we're going to finish up this series and kind of, I know some of us are, several people have commented they're tired of hearing about the tunnel of chaos. If you've been here, the tunnel's never any fun. Sometimes it has off-ramps and loops to get you back on it, and you don't want to be on it anymore, and it really is tiresome. But I think it's important for us to be a part of that, those conversations, and I think today will help us hopefully think of it differently. So we started talking about this idea to be in real relationships, we can't no longer tell lies or untruths or not tell people what they need to hear, but simply because we want to avoid the hard conversation. That the reality is, if we live over there, we'll live in fake relationships, not real relationships, pseudo relationships. If we really want to get to the other side, we have to be willing to walk through the chaos that is relational chaos, where we have to actually maybe bring up something that's painful, talk about something you know that somebody else doesn't want to hear. There's always going to be that difficult part of getting to a real relationship, but we're not ever going to get there if we're not willing to have those hard conversations. He talked about what it would look like for us to enter into that tunnel and actually talk about it. And we understand that some tunnels are easier than others. Some people, the conversation takes about 5 seconds and everybody's happy and it's over with. And then there are others that go on and linger for years and have repercussions that go on and on and on. We talked about David and how he was surrounded by people who wouldn't tell him the truth until finally God finally sent a prophet to him to actually hear the truth about what he was doing in his own life. When we talk about the realities of sin in our own lives, we talk about the sin that men struggle with, the sin that women struggle with, which then leads to the tunnel of chaos we call marriage. That when you walk down the aisle, we enter into, hopefully, real relationships, but a lot of times we don't. What would it look like for us to actually be in real relationships in our marriage, where we serve one another and try to outserve each other over and over again? If you want to be super competitive, you can be like Noah and be super competitive about it. And that's okay. And last week we talked about, I think, the most difficult relationship we can deal with relationally when it comes to our families. And that's the relationships between our parents and our children and our parents, or, you know, adult children. Because that relationship is different than all the rest of them. We talked about how it's actually designed to go the separate ways, sort of, in a sense. We're to leave and cling to our own families, our own spouses, and that makes for a unique dynamic. And sometimes people can let go, and sometimes people can't let go, and then guilt ensues sometimes. And really, then you live over in those fake relationships with your family because you're really not willing to say what you want to say because you really don't want to deal with this tunnel relationally. And so today I want to wrap it up with this idea that's found in Ephesians chapter 4. So you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll spend most of our time there. We've got a few illustrations from other places, but Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be. And so Paul, the apostle, writes this book of Ephesians, and he actually, in my opinion, takes a picture of the perfect family. Now, this isn't a family like biological family. This is the church family, but it's still a family nonetheless. And actually, Scripture would maybe lead to us to understand that our spiritual families oftentimes can be more life-giving than our own biological families. And Paul wanted to make sure that the believers were there together. And so, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read 1 through 16. So let's read that together, and then we'll go back and break it down. This is Paul writing. He says, As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when we were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, and he let captives to his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascend mean, except that he will also descend to the lower earth regions? He will also is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some of to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the whole body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this family, this picture that he takes this picture and he talks about these different attributes of what it looks like to actually be in a relationship, in a family that actually lives in real relationships. And so this is just 10 lists, 10 points that I pulled right out of that scripture. The people that live in this family have humility. They're humble. They're gentle. They're patient. They're going about and helping and holding each other up. They love each other. They're unified. They have unity. And he goes on, he starts talking about these roles that each one has. Everybody understands and accepts their roles in that family. They understand it. They understand their shortcomings. They understand that somebody else is going to come and be able to fill in the gap where they can't fill in. They understand that. They don't get jealous about it. They don't get mad about it. They're just okay with what God has given them. There's maturity in this family. There's growth in this family. And then the last thing I want to point out is that they speak truth. But they speak the truth in love. And so that, I believe, is truly what it means to walk through this tunnel that we've been talking about for 5 weeks now. Is that we can speak truth. Because if we live over here and we don't speak the truth, this is pretty much where we're going to stay. We're not going to leave. We're not going to go anywhere. We're just going to stay here. Because we're not willing to actually say out loud what it needs to be said. But then the tunnel is that us speaking truth. To get over here, we have to actually speak that truth in love. Now, has anybody ever been around someone who loves to speak the truth, but you sure hate it coming? Because they bring the hammer every time. It might be true. What they said might be the truth. But it hurts so much because they hit you so hard with it. So they get part of the equation, right? They're willing to not sit over there anymore, but they beat you over the head, all the way over here. At some point, you don't want to be in that little ride anymore. You'll spin off and find yourself back over here again because you get tired of hearing the truth when it's beaten into you. So Paul was very specific about the fact that they speak truth, which is totally true, but they speak it in love. So I wanted to come up with a picture of what it would look like to speak truth in love. What would it look like? I thought it would be better for us to use Scripture than for me to tell you a story. So there's two pictures in Scripture that Jesus uses when He speaks truth to people. And then there are two reactions to that truth that He speaks to them. One is found in Matthew chapter 19, and one is found in John chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, I'll just tell you the story. The first one, Matthew chapter 19, is about the rich young man who comes to Jesus and asks him a very specific question. He asks him, what would it take for me to enter into the kingdom of heaven? What would it take for me to get it right? And then Jesus simply says, well, follow the commandments. And Jesus lists out commandments and gives him a handful of them. And the guy says, well, I've already done all those. He says, okay. Well, then this is where the truth comes in. He says, then why don't you go sell everything that you have so that you then can be... And this is what I found interesting about the words. So that you can then be made perfect. And then at that point, he didn't want to hear it. He was done. And he left. He didn't really want to hear the truth. So in that story, we have this young man who thinks he's got it all together. Thinks he's got it together. Walks up and asks this rabbi, hey, what's it take? I've done all those things. And he starts to begin to pat himself on the back. I've got it together. But he wasn't really looking for the truth. He was just trying to make himself feel good. He's trying, and actually the words I thought was, he was looking to be perfect. He was looking to make sure everybody else around him knew that he had all his stuff together. So this young man struggled with pride. He was definitely immature. And he was looking to be perfect. And so Jesus speaks to him the truth. And then he leaves because he can't handle the truth. I think there was a movie, somebody said that. So then in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters someone else. He encounters a woman, a Samaritan woman, at this well. And Jesus' disciples and he were walking through Samaria on their way back down to Israel. And they stopped. The disciples went on to get something to eat and Jesus stayed there to get something to drink. And this woman approaches him. And she comes and she's surprised that Jesus would even talk to her. Jesus asks for a drink of water. And she's like, why are you even talking to me? I'm a woman, you're a man, I'm a Samaritan woman, you're a Jewish man. We don't have anything to do with each other. Why are you talking to me? I don't understand. And then Jesus went on to tell her a story. Not about himself, but about her. Asked her a few questions. Says, hey, why don't you go get your husband and bring him here so we can talk about this relationship we're talking about together. Because Jesus is now offering her this well, this wellspring of water that she'll never be thirsty again. And now she wants to truly know what it is that he's talking about. And he wants to know why, where does this water come from? Because I sure want a drink of that. I don't want to have to come back to this well ever again. She's going to the well at the wrong time of the day. It's hot. She's going there because Jesus then points out, she's had 5 husbands. The man she's living with is not her husband right now. And she's been shunned by the whole community. But over and over again, she wants to know more about what Jesus is saying. And he begins to speak truth to her. You're not really understanding what I'm saying because you haven't been given the right words. He's talking about her ancestors don't truly know what it means to worship, but they will know soon. And then this is what she says. And this is what I think is different from the picture we see of the young man who wants just to be made perfect, that everybody think that he's righteous and he's really not. This is what she says. Then she says in 4:25, then the woman said, I know the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. She was looking for truth. She was willing to tell the truth. When Jesus asked her about her husband, she didn't know who he was. She said, oh yeah, I can go get my husband. Let me come, I'll be right back. She said, no, I don't have a husband. She was willing to tell the truth because she wanted to know the truth. She wanted to be able to hear it. The difference between her and this young man is the young man was prideful. He was immature. He was looking for a way to make himself puff himself up. He really didn't want anything to do with the truth. She was broken, but she was truthful. And she was looking for redemption. She was looking to be changed. And when Jesus offered that living water, she wanted that, because it's something she didn't have. So these two pictures of Jesus speaking the truth in love to these people, He doesn't beat them up with it. He just simply speaks it to them. Just because it's the truth in love doesn't mean it's always going to be easy for the person hearing it. We can see that in our two stories. The young man had nothing to do with it and he left. So there's the receivers and there are givers of truth. The receivers of the truth, the two people in our story. To truly receive truth, truly to be able to take it in and to begin to understand it. There's something true that's different about the woman than there is about this young man. The woman was humble. She was broken. She desired to receive something that she knew she didn't have. She desired the truth. So these people that who are going to receive the truth. Maybe you're going to be someone here today who receives truth. Maybe you're somewhere today that's going to be giving the truth. But if you're going to receive truth, we have to be humble. We have to be broken. We have to desire to truly be changed by God. We have to desire that. Or the truth is just going to go right over the top of our heads. Generally speaking, I struggle with receiving truth. Generally speaking. Because I struggle a lot with this idea that I'm right a lot of the time. The problem with being right all of the time is that when you are right all the time, everybody points out that you're right all the time, but you're right all the time, so it's a really burden for us that are right all the time. That was a joke. Because we are a lot of the times right. You remember anybody that's like that? They just think they know, and therefore it's okay for you to be wrong because I'm right. Being able to speak truth into that person's life is going to be a hard thing to do. Because if you believe you know it all already, there is no need for me to receive anything else. I already know. It's even harder for a person who believes they know to receive truth from someone they feel is inferior to them. Someone who's beneath them, below them, whatever pecking order they might be in. Because I'm right, you're wrong. I'm your boss, you are not. I'm here, you're there. Receiving that truth is going to be very hard for that person to hear. That was what was wrong with this young man. He had everything. He didn't need anything else. He was already wealthy. He could basically get whatever he wanted. And the very one thing that gave him all the power and the pride and all the things that he already had was the one thing that Jesus told him he had to get rid of. He didn't really need to hear that in his own mind. So he left. For us to truly receive truth, for us to really begin to take that into our lives, we have to be humble. And we have to actually admit that maybe, just maybe, someone else can actually speak truth into your life. And you don't know everything. Then there are the givers of the truth. There are givers of the truth, like I said a while ago, who are very difficult in delivering the truth. They don't speak it in love. In the South, and this is my culture in which I grew up in, we often gave truth backhandedly. Now, they don't say these words in California as much, but if someone ever leads a statement with, "Bless your heart," you know it's not going to be pretty on the other side of that statement. You know, bless their heart. They're just dumb as a rock. You know, I mean, that might be true. You might be dumb as a rock, but they want to coat over it with the layer of, I don't know, mayonnaise or butter or something really fatty so that it doesn't feel so bad. The problem with that is, most of the time, They really don't want to tell you the truth. They want to tell somebody else the truth about you. Been a part of the conversation. You know the phrase, oh, speak of the devil. Generally, that means I've been talking about you behind your back, and you happen to walk in the door when I'm talking about you. That's what that phrase basically means, right? Well, speak of the devil. Here they come. And then they come over, and maybe you ask them their opinion, and they go, oh, that's just a great idea. I love that. I think that's awesome. And then you leave, and they turn to their friend and go, bless their heart. They're just dumb as a rock. All of that to say, I really don't want to tell you the truth. That's living over there. Living over there. Do the people who hit you over the head with it, they hurt you, they don't really care about you. They just want to make sure you know that you're wrong and they're right. That's truth, but it's still not in love. Then there are the people on the other side who want to coat it down with everything so slippery that it just kind of evades everybody. And then again, there's that truth in love. And so what's this understanding of love? What's the understanding of love we can walk away with in this particular case? And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, but it doesn't talk about it in the idea of truth. It actually talks about it in the idea of the gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks, in the next 3 weeks. But in this case, it still works, because love is love and God's Word is true in all avenues and not just in this particular case. So I think it fits. So from our context, from our understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, think about it in the context of love. If someone was telling you the truth, something you needed to hear, how would you take it if they told it to you this way? It says, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It does not keep records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. So if someone's speaking truth to you with that as their context, how different would it be for you to hear that? Now, the receiver has their own set of issues. The receiver has to be willing to hear it, has to be willing to listen to what they have to say. But if you come at it from this angle, if you come at it from this understanding of love, that it's not about the giver of truth, it's not about me. I'm not telling you this truth so my life would be better. I'm not telling you this truth so I can prove to you that I'm right and that you're wrong. I'm not going to do it in a way that I'm angry. I'm not going to do it where I'm going to remember this later. I'm not going to keep it. I'm not going to write it down and go, see, I told you so. Remember when I told you back then that you were going to mess up if you didn't change the way you were thinking? Well, look, remember this day, this time, we had lunch? It doesn't do that. It rejoices in the truth. It wants to protect you. It wants the best for you. It hopes that things get better for you because of what they've said. It doesn't boast about that. It's patient. It waits for you to be able to hear it. They wait. Maybe they say it. Maybe I need to come back and say it to you again. I just don't throw my hands up and go, well, I did my job. Too bad for you. It's kind. It uses words that lift you up and not rip you to pieces. Now that would be some truth I would like to receive. Even if it's difficult to hear, even if it's about something I really don't want to hear about, if I know all you do is want to see the best for me and you care about me, I'm more willing to listen to you then than if I think all you're doing is trying to prove me wrong or to show me up or to make sure you knew that I was going to mess up so that later down the road you can bring it back out and use it against me. See, I told you so. If I know that you really care and that this is the context in which you're speaking truth to me, that I might listen to you a lot faster than I would if it was coming from the other direction. So for us, why are we had these 5 or 6 weeks of conversations? What has it gotten us when it comes to the context of our relationships? So let me ask you a couple questions. How different, and these are the categories I'm thinking through the last few weeks, how different would your marriage be if you actually spoke truthfully in a loving way? That you actually had the courage to speak the truth, but you didn't speak the truth in anger, you spoke the truth in love. How different would your relationships with your children be? Those with your brothers, your sisters, your family. How different would your relationship with your parents be if you spoke to them in a loving way, truthfully, in a loving way? How different would our church be if we actually had the courage to talk to each other lovingly, but we're willing to say what's true, even if it's difficult? Actually, the context that we started in Ephesians chapter 4 is actually about that. It's actually about this context specifically. How different would our church be if we could actually speak to each other truthfully? What would it look like if your home was, the rule of the day was maturity? He talked about maturity in Ephesians 4. If the rule was maturity and not the exception, that you would actually, we'd actually grow up in our faith in maturity. How different would your relational life be with people around you, all the people, your friends, your coworkers, your family? How different would it be if they saw you as a person who spoke truth, but spoke it in a way that it showed them that they were trying to serve you and not serve themselves? How much less chaotic would your relational life be if you actually practiced truth in love on a regular basis? Actually put that into practice on a daily basis in your life. Maggie, we have a piano. Beth's grandmother gave us a piano. We've been hauling it all over the country since we received it. It's heavy. But it's in our living room. And Maggie likes to play it. She actually learned her first song. She was very proud of herself. She picked it out herself. She can play Mary Had a Little Lamb? Mary Had a Little Lamb, something like that. I don't remember which one it was. I got it on video, though, so that's all that matters. But she practices almost never. She goes and bangs all the time. But she practices never. If you were to talk to her 20 years from now, when she's 25 years old, and if she never touches a piano from this day to that, she will pretty sure she will play the piano like a 5-year-old. Because that's all she knows. I mean, for us who don't know how to play the piano, that's the only way I know how to play the piano. Just banging on it, which is what a 5-year-old does. But if she would actually practice from today for 20 years and she sat down at that piano over there, your jaw would drop at how beautifully she played the piano. What if that was true about you practicing truth and love? Starting today, every day, you practice that. What would your life look like 20 years from now? Just 10 years from now? Try next month. How different would your life be if you spoke lovingly and truthfully to people? If you never practiced that, in 20 years, you will tell the truth in love like a 5-year-old. Will not be living in maturity like Paul is talking about here. You wouldn't. You just don't. There's no context for you to be able to do that because you don't have the skill set because you haven't practiced. So I want to close with Ephesians chapter 4, 14 through 16 again. This is what he says about what it looks like if we were actually to practice this and maturity became the rule of the day. That growing in our faith became the rule of the day. This is what he says. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men, and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, and that is Christ. From Him the whole body is joined and held together, but every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I don't know where you are in your faith, but that is what Christ can do in your life. If you begin to practice that, put Christ's teachings and begin to believe in Him and follow after Him and begin to put that into practice, it can change your life relationally. It's not just about you getting in some kind of car to get yourself into heaven. It can change your life today relationally. Very specific ways. Where all of a sudden, the way you deal with people becomes not become an immature thing, but grows into a maturity thing. Where you're actually doing it in a way that it actually goes, wow, is that how adults talk to each other? That's kind of weird. I don't know what that feels like anymore. You know, that is what Christ does in our relationships. When we take that on and begin to practice that truth in love, we can't have one without the other. They have to be together. It's not beating up people with love, and it's not lying to people in love. It's truth in love. And that is the tunnel that we have to walk through. We have to be willing to go there. And it requires a relationship with Jesus Christ. It requires it. The world doesn't teach this. It doesn't care. If it did, people wouldn't be getting divorced. People wouldn't be falling. The world wouldn't be falling apart relationally. It just wouldn't. If the world taught it, it wouldn't. That would be the normal thing. It doesn't. Immaturity rules the day. It does. So I'm going to pray for us. Our band's going to come. We're going to sing a song. Close the service. Talking about the Father's love that He gave for us. So that we can have a relationship with Him. Not just so that we can get to heaven someday. So that we can actually have true, meaningful relationships here and now. And those are marked by this idea of love and truth. If you've never received Christ, if this is something if you've never done that before, I'd love for you to talk to you about that. I'll pray with you. Help you understand what that means. But it requires Christ for this to be true. It requires. It's Him who pulls it all together. So let's pray. Father, I pray for all the people in here, the relationships that are represented in here. There's hundreds of relationships represented by the people in this room. God, I pray for each one of those relationships. God, that today that the people in this room will be the people who are practicing truthfulness and speaking it in love so that we can build each other up, Father. Father, give us the courage to not only speak, to speak truthfully and in a loving way. God, I pray for those here who don't have a relationship with You, that maybe this is the reason why that they want to turn to You now because their life is chaotic, their relationships are chaotic. God, I pray that You would pull them to You today. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and spoke truthfully and in a loving way so we can have an example. But not more than that, Father. We thank You that You sent Your Son to die for us so we can be in relationship with You. We can truly know what it means to have healthy, God-honoring relationships on earth as they will be one day in heaven. Father, we pray this in your name today. Amen.